In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our Old Testament reading, Isaiah, the 40th chapter. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Old Testament reading for today is a bit of an awful mystery. It is awful. That is, it is awe-inspiring with wonder and glory because it has such strong, such clear, such ringing proclamation. Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her. In the wilderness prepare a way of the Lord, cry. What shall I cry? Go to the highest mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Do you hear the rich, dripping mercy of the prophet's word, the boldness, the clarity, the strength and beauty of mercy that his words are filled with? Do you hear God's word enveloping, encircling, and filling up God's people? Comfort, comfort, ye my people. It is a beautiful, it is a glorious word that God speaks to his people when he announces his coming. And yet, as beautiful and glorious, as awe-filled as those words are, they're also rather mysterious, to be honest. I mean, consider the people to whom Isaiah prophesies, who he announces the advent of the coming of God. God is coming to his people, to Judea, to Jerusalem, to all of Israel. This news is thus for all the inhabitants of Judah. And the inhabitants of Judah are anything but beautiful. They are weak. They are unfaithful. They are failing. They are frail. They are an idolatrous, sinful people. They are, as Isaiah has himself proclaimed, they are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly with their own. They had been struck by the Assyrians for it. They had been struck by the Babylonians by it. And yet they continued to be obstinate, stiff-necked sinners who rebelled against their God, late into their exile as well. Even the most glorious of kings, David. You remember the sinner of David with the Bathsheba whole thing and the killing? And then his house, Solomon, Rehoboam, absolutely crumbling, miserably failed. The Davidic line withered, dried up, faded. The whole house of David, fallen before our eyes. Warfare engulfed God's people, and God himself pronounced their doom and destruction. Are we any different? We are a people who love the things of this world. We care more about our families and friends and our acquaintances, about our reputation and status and money and possessions than we do about God. Think about what you worried about this week. Was it getting here on time and finding your seat to hear the word of God? My guess is that was some really distant thought. It was more about your finances and the problems going on in the world and the sins that you have committed and the struggles of everyday life that your word filled your mind with worry. We are a people who grumble like the people before us, who whine and complain because we never have enough, and someone is so much more blessed than we are, and they've got such an easy life when we've got such a hard life. We are the ones who forget and fail to pray for our family and our friends, our enemies. I mean, think about how often you have prayed for those who hate you. Well, we pray in the divine service, of course. But what about when you step out of those doors? And then think about what you have said or what you have thought about those in authority over you. Think about the scoffing and the chaffing and the laughing and ridiculing of God's representatives. Think back to when you were children. Were you always so onerously and joyful? Oh, mother and father, they are the most wonderful. Or did other words, hating, rebellious words, come across your lips? And what about grandparents? What about pastors, previous standing up here? And if you're still not convinced, what do you say about the president or previous presidents? What do you say about the governor? What do you say about those who are in authority over you? Think of the unholy, unwholesome speech that comes out of our mouth. Think about the anger that dwells in our heart over those who God has given to love. He may be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but we are quick to anger and abounding in wrath, especially if you cross us. We are a people, St. Mark says later in his gospel, steeped in our own thoughts of sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and slander and pride and foolishness. I was going to try to make it through the whole list without taking a breath, like I tried to at Holy Cross, but still it just didn't work. I can't get through the list. It's too long of who we are on the inside. By nature, sinful and unclean. We are sinful people, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, just like those who have gone before us. So why? Why would the announcement that God is coming be good news to them or to us? Who are by nature sinful. Why wouldn't the Advent, why wouldn't the Almighty God coming blanket us with terror and a darkening of our future, the wages of sin being death? Why wouldn't the arrival of the general himself, General Yahweh, the commander of the hosts of the Lord's armies, why wouldn't that be a banner of terror stricken in our heart in which we must live under at the end of days? And this is the truly awful mystery. This is the true beauty of Advent and the gloriousness of it. That Isaiah would proclaim the coming of God to a sin-laden, frail, weak people as this, to you and to me, as comfort and not wrath. Well, that is an awful mystery. Because it tells us that God loves sinners. He comes to dwell with sinners. Chief of sinners, though I be Jesus, shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, and lives that I might never die. We have seen this in the first advent of our God, in Jesus Christ laid in a manger with all of the miracles and healing. It led to one place. It led to the mercy of the cross for sinners. For God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our Lord gives up his life as an atoning sacrifice for sinners. Those in Isaiah's day, those sitting before me, and certainly this one standing up here before you. God loves repentant sinners. Here in Isaiah 40, God demands that his coming be heralded as comfort. Comfort, comfort. And then do you notice? My people. That's what God says. And he describes himself as our God. He speaks of a road being prepared for his coming. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough to keep our God from coming to us. Truly he is coming, Isaiah declares, to bring an end to warfare, an end to pain and suffering and sin and sorrow and death. He has provided you this day mercy upon mercy, double for all your sins. Not double wrath, double mercy. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Today that mercy reaches your own ears. Though your sins were like scarlet, now they are whiter than wool. Though they were red as crimson, now they are as white as snow. And he will reveal that not just to your ears, but to your eyes. All people shall see the salvation of our God. You will see it. You will see your God coming with his arms in might and power to receive you, to take up you and love you just like a shepherd carries that sheep in the arms or on the backs of his shoulders. He will gather you, dear lambs of his flock. He will set you on his lap forever. He will gently lead you and guide you out of this valley of sin and death and into the valley of eternal life, where you will lie down in green pastures of his mercy and sup from the waters of life. Why does this God come to such wretched, miserable sinners as us with such strong and tender love and comfort? That's the awful mystery of Advent. And what is the coming of this God? This return to Mount Zion that Isaiah speaks of? Oh yes, it is first and foremost that he would free the captives from Judean exile and slavery. They would return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. But in time, in the fullness of time, it would be this: God sending his own Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, that we may bear on our brow the mark of he who died, who lives, and who reigns again forever, that we might be his own, and that he might rejoice over us with loud singing and gladness, and quiet us with his love. And so John the Baptist came, preaching to prepare the way, calling sinners to repentance, calling them to comfort, heralding the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in our text, God invites all of his people, evangelistic Zion, you and me, to lift up our voices in strength and to speak out, speak freely, speak comfort to the people. Speak to the heart of those who are around you every day. God has come. God has come in Jesus Christ with healing in his wings for repentant sinners. He has loved sinners. He has loved me. He has loved you unto death, even death upon the cross. God has come to dwell with repentant sinners in the person and work of Jesus. And that Jesus is coming again to reign over us in might, in tenderness, and in mercy, to call us who are in darkness forever into the light of his salvation. Comfort, comfort you, my people. Your warfare is ending. Your iniquity is pardoned. Sin and suffering and sorrow and death are melting away. The night is almost over. The day is nearly at hand. So comfort, comfort, ye my people, says your God to you. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.